I'm using this.
You're using it.
Yes.
Okay. Do you know where to go?
Al, how to get to the verses, if that's all right. Yeah, thanks. It's off. Those the verses. That's okay, and so no, it's much before that. Much before that. Those are songs. Those are the songs. You may have to go down. You may have to go down there. There, Ecclesiastes 7:11. Okay, now can you sort those over? All right. Very good. Thank you for your patience. We are continuing, and hold on to your seatbelt because I have a lot to cover. We are continuing today and next Sunday in the book of Ecclesiastes. We're in the middle of the book, and then in 2 weeks, I'm going to start a new series on the names of Jesus Christ. For about 4 months, I'm going to preach on the different names of Christ. Let me tell you very briefly, you're visiting with us. The book of Ecclesiastes is the third book by Solomon. He wrote the Song of Solomon as a young man. He wrote the book of Proverbs as the king of Israel. And he wrote the book of Ecclesiastes as the king in Jerusalem. The kingdom had been taken away from him. And Solomon is an old man sitting at your kitchen table telling you what he learned from the regrets and the sins and what he thought was the right way to go. And he's talking to us as a man who was an agnostic, an atheist, a humanist, a hedonist, an existentialist. We talked about all that for 15 messages, and now he is giving us in chapter 7 these what I call old age proverbs. These are these sayings that are in the book of Ecclesiastes that are not in the book of Proverbs, but these are things that he thought was the way that seemed right, but this is his old age talking to you that are his somewhat, if I could say this, warped view. Things that gave him a perspective that were not biblical and not clear. So we're picking it up right in the middle. We didn't get through it last week, 2 weeks ago, so we're picking this up. Ecclesiastes 7:11. Wisdom along with an inheritance is good, an advantage to those who seize the sun. Well, he tells us that, you know what's good if you get an inheritance is to know what to do with it. I heard a man actually on Thursday who got $16 million in the lottery, and 18 months later he was bankrupt. You know why? Because just because you got money, it doesn't mean you're going to get wisdom. You can still be a fool with money, and if you get more money, you'll just be a bigger fool with more money, right? But so Solomon says, wisdom along with an inheritance is good. So he's saying, look, if you're smart and you get money, that's good. But notice how Solomon has fallen. What did Solomon write in the book of Proverbs? The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And he doesn't mention the fear of the Lord. He says, I've seen an idiot use money as an idiot, and it'd be nice to have a man who is wise get money that he could do it. But he says, and it is advantage to those who see the sun, but it's not a guarantee. It's not a guarantee. As I told you before when he talks about finances, money only gives you options. That's all money is good for. The love of money is the root of all evil. Money is just a tool that we can use to serve God, to be available for God, to be involved in God's work, and to use it as the time, talents, and treasures he's given to us. Verse 12. For wisdom is protection, just as money is protection. But the advantage of knowledge is that wisdom preserves the life of its possessors. There's a truth to that too. He says money is something almost like, wisdom is almost something like money. If you're wise, it can preserve, make you make the right decisions and not the wrong decisions. It makes you know what to do and what not to do if it gives you wisdom. But, in a sense, just because you have wisdom, wisdom, it is also able to do things to you to protect you. You know, if you're not wise, you do stupid things, right? And Solomon was saying he was not wise and he has regrets. He has regrets. You know, the title of the message is called The Stoic King Solomon. 2 weeks ago, I told you that Stoic was actually a Greek philosopher that said that the way of happiness was not to be too extreme. Don't be so excited about a good meal because you may not have that good meal in 2 days and you'll be disappointed. Don't be so upset because you didn't get what you wanted because when something comes, you'll appreciate it more. And there's a truth to that. There's a truth to that, that God can give us a balance in that sense. Man is always a creature of extreme. But what he's saying ultimately that's not correct is that the way to not be hurt is to not show any desires. And that's actually, to be honest with you, the foundation of Hinduism. Hinduism is that if man could just get rid of all desires, get up to the seventh plateau of nirvana, that, you know, the reason we get angry is because we want something. Well, if you don't want it, you won't get angry. There's a truth to that. There's a truth to that. But the problem is, it's trying to control your life by your own effort instead of knowing a personal God who will change your life permanently. You see the difference? The whole book of Ecclesiastes is looking at life under the sun. And I said the theme of the answer to the book of Ecclesiastes is looking at life in the sun, S-O-N, a personal relationship. Let me show you what Solomon wrote to us in the book of Ecclesiastes, in the book of Proverbs. Make your ear attentive to wisdom. Incline your heart to understanding. And he starts off the book by saying, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. But notice, look at these verses. If you seek her as silver and search for her as a hidden treasure. You see, wisdom is almost valuable as gold and silver. There's a value that can do something for you, that you don't do things that will take away and you'll regret. Then you will discern the fear of the Lord and discover the knowledge of God. For the Lord gives wisdom. From his mouth comes knowledge and understanding. He stores up sound wisdom for the upright. He is a shield to those who walk in integrity. And again, the theme, what I'm saying here, is that Solomon is saying this, it'd be nice to have money and to be wise. No, my friend, it'd be nice to have God's perspective on money and be wise. Wisdom is living life through God's perspective. That's the answer of what wisdom is. That's what the whole purpose of the book of Proverbs is. When Jesus spoke to us, he was giving life through God's perspective. I speak that which I know. You don't speak that which you know. I'm from above, you're from below. The words that have been given to me have been given to me by my Father. And you notice in the book of Ecclesiastes, when he uses wisdom, it's all from a humanistic perspective. In the book of Proverbs, it's all from God's perspective. That's the difference. That's the difference. Wisdom is living life from God's perspective. God gives me a talent. What do I do with it? What's your perspective on my talent? Not my agenda on my talent. What's your perspective on money? Not my desire to use my money. And that's why Jesus spoke what he did. That's why he offended people. If he sat down in your living room, you'd probably be offended by Jesus. If he personally could give you God's perspective of what you're doing in areas of your life, that is not God's perspective, that is not God's will for you, not the best for you. And he's not doing that to harm us. He's doing that to elevate us, to elevate us. Get God's perspective. Seek the things above where Christ is. For your life is hidden Christ. Let's read on. Proverbs 8:1, does not wisdom call and understanding lift up her voice? Now wisdom becomes almost like a personification. I, wisdom, dwell with prudence, and I find knowledge and discretion. The fear of the Lord is to hate evil. Pride and arrogance and the evil way and the perverted mouth I hate. Counsel is mine and sound wisdom. I am understanding. Power is mine. You see, wisdom gives you power, spiritual power. Wisdom gives you perspective. Wisdom keeps you away from arrogance. Wisdom keeps you away from pride. Why? Because the pride comes before the fall, and a haughty heart before destruction. I am understanding. Power is mine. By me, kings reign. How does a king make decisions? By wisdom, and I give him that wisdom. Rulers decree justice. By me, princes rule and nobles, all who judge rightly. I love those who love me, and those who diligently seek me will find me. You see, a personification. Wisdom has become almost like a persona that you seek after. But you know, my friend, all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge is found in Jesus Christ. It's not complicated. When he says, Lord, I lack wisdom, your son has all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. That's what it says that. For the fullness of the Godhead dwelt in bodily form. So you come and I come to a personal relationship to Jesus Christ to ask him, Lord, you know, let me know. Let me know that I may do to follow you, to follow you. Let's read on. Riches and honor are with me, enduring wealth and righteousness. My fruit is better than gold, even pure gold. This is still wisdom. And my yield better than choicest silver. Ecclesiastes 7:14. In the day of prosperity, be happy. By the way, this is the last of the book of the Proverbs in the book of Ecclesiastes. So this is the last of the old age Proverbs. So this is the end of it. In the day of prosperity, be happy. In the day of adversity, consider. God has made the one as well as the other, so that man will not discover anything that will be after him. You know what he's saying? He's saying, if things are going good, rejoice. If things are weepy, weep. And when you rejoice, God has given you a day to rejoice. And if God has given you trials, God has given you trials so that you would learn. God is the only person that can take our sins and our mistakes and have us learn something from it. Have us learn something from it. Remember what Peter said. In this you greatly rejoice, even though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been distressed by various trials, so that the proof of your faith being more precious than gold. Remember, wisdom is better than gold. Faith is better than gold. It's more valuable. It's more lasting. It's more enduring. That your faith being more precious than silver and gold, which is perishable, gold is, even though tested by fire, may be found in result to praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. You know, when things aren't going good, when I was in Philadelphia for a few days this week, and my wife said she heard from this family that we have known for about 25 years. We've been part of supporting them. He's been in a chaplain ministry, and everything in their life, from human perspective, has gone wrong. Has gone wrong. They lost a son to leukemia. They have another son who's been depressed for 20 years over the death of his brother from leukemia. They've had financial problems. They've had employment problems. I mean, it just seems like nothing has gone right. I mean, this is not just one trial. This is after year after year after year after year after year. And yet, they say to us, the things they've learned, the intimacy with God, casting their burdens upon the Lord. You see, from a human standpoint, we'd say, oh. But from God's perspective, they'd say, oh my, look at this vessel of mine. Look at my Job. Look at him. Look what I can make of him. Look what I can do with him. So he's saying, when things are going good, rejoice. When things aren't going good, consider it. Because we always have this question. And that's what the Watsons would say. That's their names. Why is this happening to us? Why is this happening to us? Why did these things occur to us? And you know, the answer is this. God never gives you the answer to your why. You're searching in vain, my friend. Why did our son die of leukemia? They'll never know why. Why can't we have a steadiness of the... We'll never know why. God only says, I have the answer for what you need at that present time. If you're hurting, I'm a healing. If it's tragic, I'm with you. I'm present. If you are sinning, I have forgiveness. You see, God always gives us what we need, not always what we think we're going to be able to find in our human answer to solve the issue with God. You understand what I'm saying? That's why it's faith. If you can put God in a test tube, it's not God. If you can figure out God, you're not knowing God. That's why cults are cults, because they want to put God in a human, a logical, rational view of things, and actually they end up being more irrational than what the Bible even is. God will not give us the answer to our why. He will give us the answer to what we presently need. What we presently need. Sometimes people ask me at a concert, how did your family respond when you came to Christ? My father disowned me. My father told me to leave the house, and I'm no longer a son. And I tell them after 33 years, Jesus is worth it all. Because I knew how I felt when my father disowned me. I felt hurt. And you know what Jesus gave me? He gave me comfort. I felt lonely. You know what he did to me? He was present with me. I didn't know what to do. My father said, let's see God put money in your pocket. I needed if I was going to continue my education. So God gave me clear direction. You see, God will always meet us intimately, personally, in what we need. Now, if you think you need something else from God that's not going to really solve the issue, but you won't. That's why they said to Jesus, show us a miracle and we'll believe in you. No, he says, you believe in me and I'll show you miracles. See the difference? See the difference? Show me a miracle and come down from the cross and we'll believe in you. No, look at me on the cross and you'll believe in me. If I be lifted up, I will draw men to myself. That's the difference. That's the difference. We move on, I hope. Let me see here. Sorry. I was just a little delayed. There. Now we go on. After the Proverbs. Ecclesiastes 7:15. I have seen everything during my lifetime of futility. There is a righteous man who perishes in his righteousness, and there is a wicked man who prolongs his life in his wickedness. Now let me, how pathetic. Here is King Solomon. Solomon. In 1 Kings 3, when he asked God to give him wisdom, and he gave wisdom more than any man, and he's sitting at your coffee table, sitting across from you, and he's saying, I have seen everything during my lifetime of futility. Let me tell you something. If you don't have a personal relationship with an intimate God, you're not going to know the worth of what your life is. You won't know the worth of what your life is. That's why also at my concert I say, my friend, if you're a computer programmer, you're doing it for Jesus Christ. If you play the piano, you're playing for Jesus Christ. If you're a housewife, you're a housewife for Jesus Christ. What a joy to know what you're doing, who you're doing it for, and why you're doing it, and who gave you the ability to do it, and who to thank for being able to do it. I mean, pathetic. Pathetic. My regrets, my stoicism, my lifetime of futility. And then he says this, you know what I've seen? I've seen the righteous man perish in his righteousness, and I've seen the wicked man prolong his life in wickedness. You know, there's a truth to that. You know who people died early in their righteousness? Think of Nate Saint and Jim Elliot. Think of those missionaries back in 1953 who were killed by the Aucca Indians in Ecuador. You'd think, oh my, 40 years old, 38 years old, left their wife, left their family. And then you see Hugh Hefner. You know how old that guy is? He's got to be 180 years old. This guy, Hugh Hefner, he's on now 8 pills of Viagra. He's having more sex, had a Playboy, right? But Solomon misses something. There's a day of accountability, Solomon. There's a day of accountability. A day of accountability. And you know how many missionaries have gone on the mission field because of Jim Elliot and Nate Saint? There, you know why Jesus doesn't reward us? You know why when we come, when we die, we go immediately with Jesus Christ? We don't stand before the judgment seat of Christ? Because God is waiting for all the repercussions of our life and all the blessings of our life, the effect of our life, then we will get our reward in full in the presence of Christ. You understand what I'm saying? When you read a book by Charles Spurgeon, who died 100 years ago, and you're blessed by that, Spurgeon is going to be getting more rewards than he did before you read that book. Because his writings are still being a blessing to the church. And God says, oh, I don't want to bless you yet, Charles. I'm going to wait till the last day when you're going to see the full effect of your righteousness. The same thing with Hugh Hefner. I'm not going to judge you yet, Hugh Hefner. I'm going to wait till all of Playboy has corrupted all of people who would do that, and then I'm going to let you be the source, and they'll see what I'm going to do with you. You don't get the day of judgment, Solomon. That's why it's a futile life. You don't see the value of your life, the end of your life, and the outcome of it. You only look at life under the sun. You're not looking at life in the sun, Jesus Christ. Let's read on. Do not be exceedingly righteous, and do not be overly wise. Why should you ruin yourself? Isn't that a pathetic statement? You see how Solomon is. He's just stoic. Oh, don't be so righteous. Don't be so righteous. Don't be so extreme. If my parents knew what I gave to the cause of Jesus Christ, they couldn't believe it. You know what Jews are with money? I'm not saying that to be funny. Now, I remember in the synagogue, you're given a bill every year. $160 a year. That's what you owe the synagogue. I'll give them $20. They don't deserve $160. If my parents knew what as a believer I've given to the cause of Jesus Christ, they'd call me an idiot. An idiot. You're a fanatic. You're stupid. Don't be excessively righteous. Don't guard your eyes. Jesus said, if you lust upon a woman with your eyes, it's better to pluck out your eye. Oh, that's excessive. If you have anger in your heart, you've committed murder. Vent it. Go for it. Express yourself. Ruin other people. Go ahead. Don't be extreme. My friend, it's worth living for Jesus Christ. It's worth guarding your heart for Jesus Christ. It's worth giving for Jesus Christ. It's worth sacrificing for Jesus Christ. And Jim and Nate Saint would say it was worth dying for Jesus Christ. Let's read on. Do not be excessively wicked and do not be a fool. Why should you die before your time? Now you realize that's a contradiction of the statement two verses before. Notice what he says. Don't be excessively wicked and don't be an idiot. Because why should you die before your time? Because ultimately if you do stupid things, it could cause you to be dead at a premature age. Didn't he just say, I've seen the righteous die early and the wicked prolong their life? You see, whenever you become an evolutionist, a humanist, an agnostic, an atheist, you're always in a fog. You've got to rewrite everything every 5 years. You got to rewrite it. You got to rewrite how old man is. You got to rewrite the origins of man. You have to rewrite your ideas. You remember that man, Stephen Hawke? He is this brilliant mind, brilliant mind. He's in the wheelchair. He's British, I think. And he's this brilliant mind about the origin of the universe. And they just discovered something that he says now destroys everything I've been teaching for 40 years. I'm not surprised. Because God told us the truth. You don't have the truth. You have a figment of your imagination. But this is the truth. Why should you? So Solomon is contradicting himself. He's contradicting himself. Let's read on. It is good that you grasp one thing and do not let go of another, for the one who fears God comes forth with both of them. And remember, Solomon mentions God. He's now gotten in the perspective above the sun, not under the sun. He's saying this. Man is a creature of extreme. It is good that you grasp one thing and don't let go of another. You know, something happens to us and we don't like people. A black offends us. Oh, all blacks are bad. All Jews are bad. Oh, that church is bad. Oh, all pastors are bad. All Christians are bad. All Democrats are bad. Oh, you understand what I'm saying? That's stupidity. That's an extreme. You see what I'm saying? It is an extreme. So you know what you need? You need God to give you balance. And balance comes from getting God's perspective, wisdom. It's not a good thing to hold on to one and throw away another. No, it's good to hold on to one and hold on to the other, because the fear of God comes from both. God who keeps us balanced in what we do, what to say, what not to say. God gives us this balance. We're going on. Hold on, are you with me? Because now the good stuff starts. Really, this stuff is fantastic. Now that he mentions God, now he says, now let me tell you, Sam, let me tell you the regrets I've learned, and let me tell you what I know now is the truth. Wisdom strengthens a wise man more than 10 rulers who are in a city. A man who has wisdom is a man who has more strength than a man who rules in a city. Now, Solomon said a very similar statement to this in Proverbs chapter 16. He who is slow to anger is better than the Almighty. He who rules his spirit than he who captures a city. You see, because if you have control, if you have self-control, it gives you strength that people who have power will not be able to have. You know, if a person is a dumb person, if they become a ruler, they're a dumb ruler. You understand? The position does not make the person. You get that? The position does not make the person. If the person is a dumb ruler, it's not the position that's going to make him a wise ruler. He'll still be the person that occupies it. Why is Jesus Lord? Not because of his position, because of who he is. God exalt him above every name that the name of Jesus Christ. In fact, you know the passage in Revelation chapter 5? And I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, who is worthy to open the book and to break its seals? Not who is strong enough, who has the position, who has earned the right? Who has earned the right? So a person who is wise has something of who they are that's of more value than a person that is able to do conquering and having a capturing and a position. Ecclesiastes 7:20. Indeed, there is not a righteous man on the earth who continually does good and who never sins. That's true. There is none righteous, no, not one. None righteous, no, not one. I remember, this came to my mind because in South Africa, I don't know if you know that Gandhi, Mahatma Gandhi, lived for 25 years in South Africa. This is where he got his idea of liberating India because he saw the oppressiveness against Indians in South Africa. And I remember, if you've ever seen the movie Gandhi, it's a powerful movie. But I'll tell you what I thought of it when I finished seeing it the first time. They make the man into a god. They never show him that he ever did anything wrong. He never sinned. And that's not true because there's documentations of things that he did that were not righteous. Well, because he was a sinner. He was a sinner. There is none righteous. There's no person. Billy Graham is a big sinner. And I'm a big sinner. And you're a big sinner. And the reason I know you're a big sinner is because I'm a big sinner. 1 John 1:8, if we say we have no sin, we're deceiving ourselves and the truth is not in us. So let's get our perspective. When Paul said, Christ Jesus came in the world to save sinners, of whom I'm foremost, he wasn't saying this before he was a Christian. This is he saying as an apostle. Because that's why we still need a personal relationship with God. The reason we are still sinners is that we're dependent on an intimate relationship with a personal God to get God's perspective and God's attitude toward what life is really worth. Let's read on. Ecclesiastes 7:21. And do not take seriously all words which are spoken so that you will not hear your servant cursing you. I'm happy the election's over with. I never heard so much crud, so much talk, so much opinion, so many polls, so many verbose, so much, oh my goodness. Shut, my wife was so happy we left the country a month before the election. She said to me, I'm so glad we're leaving America. I'm so glad. I want to get out of this political arena. Forget it. We take ourselves too seriously. Tom Brokaw is not a god. He thinks he's a god. He's not a god. These people think they're gods. They think they know. They're idiots with a hat on their head. And I'm an idiot with no hat on my head. You understand what I'm saying? Don't take your words so seriously because you do not hear your servant cursing you. Oh, yes, master. Oh, yes, master. Oh, yes, would you please? Oh, yes, sir. Oh, boy, my servant loves me. You know what your servant's saying about you? He's cursing you. He may say, yes, yes, you know, I learned this. I told you about my mother. I talked to my mother. Oh, Sam, your brother did this. I don't like this. Your sister did this. I didn't like this. Your brother-in-law did this. I didn't like this. Oh, I love you, Sam. Oh, I'm really something. And then I found out my mother, when he talked to my brother, he says, your brother Sam did this, I didn't like this. Your sister did this, I didn't like this. That's why Paul said, let love be without hypocrisy. Don't fake it in the church. Don't fake it in the church. Don't smile and have a different attitude. If you have something, express it. Be honest, be open, look at the person in the eye. For the sake of unity, let's move forward, but don't fake it. Don't fake it. That's not in the church. Jesus was honest, and he was crucified for it, but he was honest. And he said, the words I'm saying to you were given to me by my Father. Let's read on. We're moving. For you also have realized that you likewise have many times cursed others. You know how many times I've been critical of people in my mind? And immediately, God will bring up an incident when I did the same thing that I'm just criticizing somebody else about. Now let me tell you, you know how many times that's happened? Probably 10,000 times. I'm going to tell you, I have sometimes criticized somebody in my mind, had a negative thought in my mind, not in my tongue, because I made a vow not to criticize my brothers in Christ. I've had a negative thought in my mind about somebody in the church or something I've seen, and God will bring up an incident that happened 25 years ago. I mean, where did that come from? I thought that was long gone. Literally, I'd be shocked. I'd be shocked because God's saying, Sam, don't you criticize. You've done the same thing that you're criticizing of other people. Don't you realize that you likewise have cursed others as well? Romans 2:1. Therefore, you have no excuse, every one of you who passes judgment. For in that which you judge another, you yourself condemn yourself. For you who judge practice the same things. But do you suppose, O man, when you pass judgment on those who practice such things and do the same yourself, that you will escape the judgment of God? I thank God that God brought to my mind the thing I did so that I would not continue thinking of it critically. I could say I'm being critical, and God's going to say on the last day of judgment. Now let me give you a whole rundown. Let me show you the videotape of what you did in and people what you did in the same way. Let me read this. It's a long passage. For all who have sinned and without the law will also perish without the law. And all who have sinned under the law will be judged by the law. For it is not the hearers of the law who are just before God, but the doers of the law will be justified. Not just you hear it and you can criticize other people. For when Gentiles do not have the law, doing seemingly the things of the law, they, not having the law, are a law to themselves in that they show the work of the law written in their heart. I'm just going to read on because it comes. Their conscience bearing witness and their thoughts alternating, accusing, and even defending them on the day when, according to my gospel, God will judge the secrets of men through Christ Jesus. But if you bear the name Jew and rely upon the law and boast in God and know his will and approve the things that are essential, being instructed out of the law and are confident that you are a guide to the blind, a light to those who are in darkness, a corrector of the foolish, a teacher of the immature, having in the law the embodiment of knowledge and of the truth, you, therefore, who teach others, do you teach yourself? You who preach that you should not steal, do you steal? You know, I see religious Jews in New York City, Hasidic Jews, who spend 6 hours in prayer at the synagogue, sweating. I see them walking out of pornography shops. And you know what they say to that? Well, if my wife doesn't know, why should it be a concern? My friend, God knows! God knows! You who preach to others, don't do this, do you do it? You who say to one, you should not commit adultery, do you commit adultery? You who abhor idols, do you rob temples? You who boast in the law, therefore the breaking of the law, do you dishonor God? For the name of the God is blasphemed among the Gentiles because of you. The reason the church has a bad name in the outside world is because sometimes you don't find any difference in the church in the outside world. The divorce rate is the same. The hypocrisy is the same. The gossip is the same. The vengeance is the same. The anger is the same. And that ought not to be. It ought not to be. Let's read on. I tested all this with wisdom, and I said, I will be wise, for it was far from me. And now he gives us a personal, hang on with me, we'll be done here in a few minutes. He now gives us a personal testimony of what he just talked about. I will be wise. I'm going to be wise. Not God's wisdom, but I'm going to be wise. But I'm going to give you now an example of what happened to me. Who has been in remote and exceedingly mysteries? Who can discover it? I directed my mind to know, to investigate, to seek wisdom and an explanation, to know the evil of folly and the foolishness of madness. And I discovered more bitter than death the woman whose heart is snare and net, whose hands are chains, one who is pleasing to God will escape from her, but the sinner will be captured by her. You know, Solomon wrote for 3 or 4 chapters of watching against the heart and not being deceived by foreign women. And Solomon's downfall was that he went after foreign women. Read this. Now Solomon loved many foreign women, among whose the daughters of the Pharaoh, Moabites, Ammonites, Ammonites, Sidonites, Hittites, from the nations concerning the Lord, had said to the sons of Israel, you shall not associate with them, nor shall you associate with you, for they will surely turn your heart after their gods. Solomon held fast to these in love. He had 700 wives, princesses, 300 concubines, and his wives turned his heart away. For when Solomon was old, his wives turned his heart away after other gods, and his heart was not wholly devoted to the Lord his God as the heart of David his father had been. And what did God do? Then the Lord raised up an adversary to Solomon, Hadad the Ammonite. He was the royal line of Edom. What does God do? God raised up another adversary to him, Razan the son of Eliad, who had fled from his lord Hadazar, the king of Zodah. What did God do? God then said to Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, the Ephronite, the Zephite, Solomon's servant, whose mother's name was Zephah, also rebelled against the king. I mean, these were the ways that Solomon, who wrote these things, Watch the drip of the adulterous woman. The smoother than oil is her speech. And in the end, she is bitter as wormwood. Look what it says. She does not know the path of life. Her steps take hold of Sheol. The one who commits adultery with a woman is lacking sense. He who would destroy himself does it. So here he's saying that I was ensnared by this. I wrote about this. I had a personal experience, and it destroyed me completely. Behold, I've discovered this, says the preacher, adding one thing to another to find an explanation, which I am seeking but have not found. I have found one man among a thousand, but I have not found a woman among all these. Solomon, you found one person that you could trust, but among all these women, how can they trust you when you can't be trusted? Here's the passage. It's a trustworthy statement. If we died with him, we will also live with him. If we endure, we will also reign with him. If we deny him, he will also deny us. If we are faithless, he remains faithful. God will stay committed to us, for he cannot deny himself. Behold, I have found only this, that God made man upright, but they have sought out many devices. My friend, if you look to man, you're going to be disappointed. If you look to the Lord, you're going to find hope. Keep your eyes upon the Jesus Christ. Keep looking to him, intimacy with him, forgiveness with him, and a personal relationship with him. And God will protect you and guard you from the world, the flesh, and the devil, that you could be pleasing to his sight. Let's pray together. Father, we come to you. We thank you, Father, for the blessing of your word. Thank you for this privilege to worship you. Pray, Lord, you'd guide us continually as a church in the decisions with the annual meeting. Bless your people in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit until Jesus comes again, as he surely will. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Good to have you. Please greet one another in his love. Thank you so much.